Thank you for downloading this podcast. We trust you will be blessed by the following message from High Praise.
I want to minister a message this morning. If you want a title, you can call it Glory in the Valley. Glory in the Valley. Hallelujah. I think we have a title screen. Glory in the Valley. Praise the Lord. You know, I really love, and as of late, I found myself so drawn specifically to the Gospels and to the miracles of Jesus. How many of you just love reading the Gospels and reading about Jesus and what he did whenever he walked this earth, fully God and fully man? I love it. I think sometimes people, because oftentimes when we're first saved, we really kind of gravitate towards the Gospels, right? You get saved and you begin to read about Jesus. And then I fear that sometimes as we begin to mature spiritually, we almost begin to feel like the Gospels are kind of, you know, whatever. That's just the elementary stuff. But let me tell you what, you never, ever, ever outgrow the Gospels and what Jesus did on the earth. I love reading about Moses, but Jesus is much more glorious than Moses. And I love reading about Elijah, but Jesus is much more glorious than Elijah. And I love reading about Joshua, but Jesus is much more glorious than Joshua. Nothing wrong with any of these things. I love the entire word. I often, you know, High Praise, I teach out of the Old Testament and out of all those guys. I wrote an entire book essentially about Elijah and Elisha. So I love those guys. I love all of that. But there's just something about whenever you begin to read about Jesus that is just different from anybody else. And it's because he was different than everybody else. He's the Son of God. So I love this. I've been so drawn to it. Let's read this in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain. Somebody say high mountain. Led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, please let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. I thank you, Father, that you will anoint my tongue as that of a ready and a skillful writer. I thank you that the words that I speak forth today won't be mine, but they'll be yours, your anointed words to bring healing, to bring deliverance, to bring freedom, and to bring illumination of your word to the people of God. I thank you for everyone here that you would anoint their ears to hear and their hearts to receive what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody says, amen. Now, as you read this in Matthew chapter 17 about the transfiguration, I don't know if there is a single more glorious passage in all of Scripture than the transfiguration. What literally happens is all of the glory that Jesus walks in, lives in, and has is made evident for Peter, for James, and John to see. How many know that whenever Jesus was transfigured, he didn't receive a greater level of glory? His glory was simply made manifest for those disciples to see. It's the same glory that he had always walked in. Now just they could see the physical incarnate manifestation of the glory of Jesus, of the glory of God that was on his life. And it says that his face was as bright as the sun. Now, I don't know if anyone ever as a child tried to look at the sun. Hopefully you didn't do it as an adult. Tried to stare at the sun. Anybody, when you're ever a kid, I'm going to look at the sun and see how long I can look at it. And you can't look at it very long because it begins to hurt your eyes, right? It begins to actually physically hurt your eyes when you look at the sun. And think about it. Jesus is standing there with his face glowing as bright as the sun. His garments are illuminated. I mean, this, I've had some powerful experiences with God. I don't know about you, but I've had some powerful experiences. Anybody ever had some powerful experiences with God? But I read this and I go, whoa. This is like a completely different level that Peter, James, and John are experiencing. Not only is Jesus' glory being manifested, not only is his face as bright as the sun and his garments glowing, but then all of a sudden they look up, and I don't know how they knew who it was, but there's Elijah and there's Moses. These are guys that they read about. These are guys that they knew about. These are guys they've heard about their entire lives. And all of a sudden, there they are on the mountain, and Jesus is talking to Elijah and to Moses. It's the manifestation of the law and the prophets standing there with Jesus conversing in all of his glory, and they're just like, whoa, this is just a different level. This is a different experience. We've seen Jesus do miracles. We've seen great and mighty things, but this is just like up a different notch. This is just a different level of glory that we've ever experienced. Jesus in his glory, Elijah on one side, Moses on the other, and then Peter does what every believer tends to do, what every good churchgoer does. Whenever they see the glory of God, they go, let's stay here. Let's camp out right here. Jesus, it is good for us to be here. Says, Jesus, it's good for us to be here. It's interesting. He doesn't ask Jesus if it's good for him to be there. Jesus, it is good for us to be here. Let us build a temple. Let's build one for you. Let's build one for Moses. Let's build one for Elijah. We've had this great experience with God. Let's start a week-long crusade of meetings. Let's just bask in your glory for days and days and days, and let's just live here in the high place. Let's just live here on the mountain. Let's live in this experience. Let's live in encountering this glory. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've already said, I've had some incredible encounters and some incredible experiences and incredible times with God. If you are here at High Praise, you've had been in some services where we've had incredible experiences and incredible encounters with God, and where you almost have to drag yourself out the back door. Everybody know what I'm talking about? We've had some services here the last couple months where the glory of God has just been so thick. His presence has just been so incredible that I felt like in those services, like Peter, let's just build a temple and let's just live here. Let's just stay here. Let's just stay in the mountain. Let's just stay in the high place where we've encountered you. Let's stay right here. This is good for me. This is good for us. God, what you're doing in my life right now, and the key component there is my life. What you're doing in my life is so incredible. What I've encountered is so amazing that I just want to stay here. And I love that Jesus doesn't even really give much credence to anything. He doesn't even really ever respond to their question. All of a sudden, the voice of the Father comes and says, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And Jesus just kind of comes and taps him and says, don't be afraid. And then says he goes down the mountain. He goes right down the mountain. He doesn't say, let's stay in this glory for a little bit longer. There's an encounter, and then he says, okay, we've had an encounter. Now it's time to go down the mountain. Why? Mountaintop experiences are phenomenal. They're great. As I've already said, we've experienced those type of moments. And I've been like Peter and said, God, can we just stay here? Can we just stay in this glory? And in those moments, I feel like the Lord, much like he did with Peter, came to me, kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, let's go down the mountain. Because Jesus is not content to let his glory stay in the mountain. Jesus is not content to let his glory stay only in the high place. Let me put it this way. Jesus is not content to let his glory be contained in the gathering of believers. Jesus is not content for us to come together, encounter his glory, and stay while an entire world around us is hurting and in need. He manifested his glory in the mountain, but his glory was never intended to stay in the mountain. His ministry was made for the valley. His glory was made for the valley. There's so many believers that are wanting to live basking in the glory when God is beckoning them to minister in the valley. There are so many that want to simply receive from his glory, and Jesus is saying, I want you to be a releaser of my glory in the valley. It's easy to get in the glory, away from trials, away from tribulations, up there with Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. There were no Pharisees. There were no mockers. There were no scorners. There was no one trying to kill Jesus. It was just Jesus and the closest group to him, Peter, James, and John, the three. It's easy. Oh, hallelujah. It's easy in service, especially in services like we experience, to enter into a place of encountering his glory and wanting to get comfortable and stay there. But you weren't called to stay on the mountain. You were called to the valley. Let's keep reading this. I love this. I honestly had never even read this way until I was reading it this week. Both these stories I've obviously read numerous times, but they're all in the same narrative. We're going to pick up in verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude. So here's what happens. They come down off the mountain of transfiguration, right? They come down from the high place of glory, and immediately they encounter what? A multitude. And a man came to him kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I bear with you? I know Jesus never says that about any of us. It's just his disciples. I'm sure he's never felt that way about me. That's a joke. I'm sure he's felt about the way about all of us at different times. Whenever we are acting, I said it last Sunday night, I love Peter so much because Peter gives me hope. You read Paul, and Paul is just this incredible theologian who's a genius, speaks multiple languages, and is so eloquent in everything. And Peter's the one who jacks everything up and was a fisherman who wasn't really all that smart. Peter gives me hope. Paul makes me depressed. You read Paul and go, there is no way I could be like Paul. But Peter, I can do that. Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. You want to know why Jesus couldn't stay up on the mountain? Because there was people in the valley who needed his glory. The reason Jesus couldn't stay in the high place is because there was people in a low place that were dysfunctional, that were messed up, and that the only answer was the manifestation of the glory of God. There was no answer for this boy's epileptic problem. As a matter of fact, one of the other gospels says he's a mute. There is no answer for his problem in a natural world. He might can cope for seasons, but eventually he's going to have another problem and another issue. The only answer is the glory of God manifested. But if the glory stays on top of the mountain, then it can never affect those who really need it down in the valley. If the glory stays inside of the four walls of the church, then it can never affect the people that really need it at your workplace. The glory was not meant to stay in the mountain. The glory was always intended to be released in the valley. Mountaintop experiences are faith builders. I think Peter, James, and John, they already knew Jesus was the Son of God. They had already committed everything to follow him. But you have to understand, there must have been a different level of faith that arose within them whenever all of a sudden he transfigured in all his glory and Moses and Elijah and the voice of the Father comes out. There's a new level of faith that had to arise within them. But the level of faith was not to stay on top of the mountain. It was to go release it in the valley. His ministry is made for the valley. The valley's crying out in need. There was a low place that needed healing. Today, there are still people in the valley that need a touch of his glory. I said there's still people in the valley that need the manifestation of the glory of God in their lives. And I'm afraid to say that the American church has become so concerned with blessing each other that we are completely missing the people in the valley that are hurting. You encounter them every day. You encounter them at Tyndall Air Force Base. You encounter them wherever you work. You encounter them at Walmart. You encounter them at Target. You encounter them at the grocery store. You encounter them at Rutherford, Mosley, Bay, Arnold, New Point, Bay Haven, wherever you go to school, kids, high schoolers. You encounter them in your middle schools, middle schoolers, people that are waiting for a manifestation of the glory. They've tried everything else. And nothing has been the solution to their problem. But we can't be like Peter and say, let's build a temple in the mountain in the glory. We have to take the glory to the valley. This guy in this father has a son who is dysfunctional. He has this issue. No one has answers. And as a father, I can tell you even from experiences that nothing hurts you more than your child hurting. This guy probably said, I would rather take this epilepsy and have this issue than it be vexing my son. So this is a serious issue, not just for the boy, but also for the father. And I even have to think, because they obviously have to have someone with him all the time, because that's often he falls in the fire, often he falls in the water. So it's highly probable this began to even affect, monetarily affect them and affect what they could do, where they could go, when they could go, how they could go, because you never know when all of a sudden he may have this issue. And if you're around fire, you're in trouble. If you're around water, you're in trouble. And the reality is, in this time, the fire and the water are what gives life. I mean, they still do. We still have to have heat. We have to have water, right? Have to have heat. You have to have water. In Florida, we get the heat from the sun, but in those days, to cook anything, you have to cook over an open fire. Sustenance was completely tied to the fire and to the water, and everybody, and every time they get around it, this kid has this problem that attempts to bring destruction into his life until, somebody shout until. Come on, somebody shout until. Until Jesus shows up with all the glory that he showed forth in an incarnate way on the mountain in the valley to release it. Jesus didn't take Peter, James, and John up the mountain because he wanted to teach them how to climb a mountain and have a mountain climbing expedition. He didn't take them up the mountain just to put on some sort of cool special effects show and they could go, wow, that was awesome. He took them up the mountain to reveal the glory that was within him that would one day reside within them. Hallelujah. I said the glory, the power that was within him, he's showing them the incarnate manifestation of this glory, this power will be in you. Jesus does not bring us and does not command us to gather together simply so we could feel good. I mean, that's great. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been to church services before where I walked in with, it felt like all the cares of the world on my shoulders, and I walked out and felt like the burden had been lifted. Hallelujah. You ever been in that situation? And praise God that whenever we come and gather together, it's uplifting, it's edifying, it blesses us. But it's not just about blessing you. It's about releasing something within you to take and release out of you. Jesus knows that one day that Christ, the hope of glory, that Christ, the hope of glory, is going to abide within these men. And he's then saying, listen, because whenever you get this glory, you don't stay up here. You don't isolate yourself from problems when you have glory. It's not you get saved, get filled with the Holy Ghost, and then you go away from every problem. No, you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, and you become the answer to the problem. You get saved, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, and you get to get away from the multitude of people that are hurting and in need. And thank God I'm not like them. But what you do is you get saved, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, and then you become the answer to them so they don't have to be like that anymore. Jesus didn't look at the boy who was epileptic and go, well, I feel bad for you. What he did is said, I can heal you. Jesus didn't look at him and go, well, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to learn to cope with that issue. No, Jesus says, there's a glory inside of me that I've just shown on the mountain, that I've now come to the valley to release in your life, to cause you to be healed, transformed, changed, delivered, set free. From this very hour, you're not going to be falling in the water and the fire. You're not going to be mute. You're going to be whole. He's exemplifying to them. He's exemplifying to us. The glory doesn't stay in the mountain. The glory goes to the valley. Glory isn't just meant for a church service. I'm going to say it again because I should have gotten a bigger amen than that from this group. I said glory isn't just meant for the church service. Glory isn't just meant for whenever we have praise and worship. Glory isn't just meant for prophetic teams and prophetic ministry. Glory isn't just meant for intercessory prayer. Glory isn't just meant for your personal prayer time and your personal devotion. Glory is meant for the hurting. Glory is meant for those who are sick. Glory is meant for those who are in bondage and in sin. Glory is meant for the valley, not just for the mountain. Glory is meant for the oppressed. Say, glory is meant for the oppressed. Glory is meant for the hurting. What begins at the mountaintop is always meant to translate to the valley. What you receive whenever we come together in the mountaintop experience is always meant to translate to the valley that you go into. Let's say that again. Glory is not just meant for the mountaintop when we gather. Glory is meant for the valley that you go to every day. Listen, if you come to the mountaintop, if you come to a church service, if you come to worship, if you come to intercessory prayer, whatever it is, and you have an encounter with his glory, and then you are not releasing it in the valley, then somewhere we're missing it. Then somewhere I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm not saying you're evil. I'm not saying you're not saved and you're going to burn in hell for forever. It's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying there's greater. I'm just saying there's more. I'm just saying there's more to the Christian existence than coming to church on Sunday morning, going and eating fried chicken for lunch, because that's, or roast, or whatever it is that you have for Sunday lunch. Going and getting a Sunday afternoon nap, coming back to Sunday night service, maybe catching a little bit of football if it's football season in the afternoon, coming back to our intercessory prayer, praying, having service that night, having another awesome experience, and then going to your work and people being around you sick, hurting, oppressed, and dealing with issues, and you doing nothing about it. Glory is meant for the valley. You know, I think about many years ago, the first sermon, if you will, that I probably ever preached was not in a church. It was in an eighth grade classroom at Merritt Brown Middle School. I'm giving an example from my own life. We were doing a speech. We had to give a speech, right? I had to write this speech and give it. And there was an overarching topic that we had to tie everything into, and it was growing up in today's world. And it was for the Optimist Club of Florida or whatever it's called. So over the course of the week, different people got up and gave their speeches. Most people went about 2 or 3 minutes. And I'm struggling because I'm listening to people give their speeches and they're talking about the internet and how the internet made everything so much easier today because, you know, it was like 1999. That was still something that was kind of new and cool and fun. Now it's just the internet's whatever. It's just the internet. We kind of take it for granted. But then it was like, the internet's amazing. It still is pretty cool, but it was more mind-blowing at the time. You know, of course, we all still had dial-up. So loading a page took 35 minutes. Forget loading a page. Signing on to the internet took 35 minutes and had the most annoying squealing sounds that anyone has ever heard when that modem started connecting to the internet and you're loading a page that's going tick, tick. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't know how we made it. I don't know how we made it, folks. So I'm struggling, I'm hearing all these people, and not that what anyone said was wrong, but you know me, I'm not a fluff person in this. I'm like, this is all just so much fluff. Nobody's really saying anything. The Lord starts moving on my heart. You know what's inside of you. Now I'm, whatever, 13, 14 years old, whatever old you are in eighth grade. And I'm like, well, God, I know, but, you know, these are my peers. I mean, they know I'm saved. That's clear. They know I go to church. They know my dad's a pastor. They know all this. But are you telling me that what you want me to do is get up and preach in my eighth grade classroom? He says, well, pretty much. God talks to me just how in a verbiage that I understand and is real plain. God doesn't talk to me in King James. He talks to me in my language. Thank God he doesn't talk to me in Hebrew because I wouldn't understand it. Why does God want, and I'm a kid, right? These are my friends, people I hang out with. And of course, the enemy comes and tries to tell you, if you do that, nobody's going to like you anymore. I know that's never happened to anyone else except me, that God's told you to do something and you went, but God, if I do that, people won't like me. And God's response is always like, and? I said, okay, God. So I get up in my eighth grade classroom on the second floor of the eighth grade building at Merritt Brown Middle School, just right down the road. And I begin to talk about how growing up in today's world, we're encountering more perversion than we've ever encountered. Everybody's talking about the internet. I'm talking about how wicked and perverse the world is. Thanks, internet, exactly. and that the only answer and the only hope and the only solution for this world today is to cry out to Jesus. That he's the way, the truth, and the life. That he is the light of the world. And the only way for darkness to be expelled in this world today is for the light to shine bright. And for us as a nation and as a world to turn our hearts back to the Lord. I got an A, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Not only did I get an A, but my teacher goes, I want you to do that in our school competition. I said, okay. Now, she goes, you have to cut it back a little bit because 25 minutes is over the time limit. We didn't have a time limit when we gave the first speech, but imagine that. I got up there and talked for longer than anybody else. Can you imagine that? So I cut it back to like 5 minutes or whatever the time limit was. I don't remember at the time. I give my speech in our school competition, all the winners from the different English, or the best speeches from the different English classes. I won that competition as well. But at the end of that, I went on to win about 7 different competitions and went and took that thing. I'm not saying this to boost myself. I'm saying if you're faithful, you don't know what kind of platform may continue to come. I went and did 7 or 8 different speech competitions all the way to the state level with hundreds of people in the room, and people were getting up and talking about how we need a population control in America, and I'm getting up and talking about we need Jesus. So, but if we back up a little bit, back up to the class, the competition that took place among just the school, okay? And there's a girl who gets up and gives her speech. I get up and give mine, and I come and I sit back down, and this girl begins to get very aggressive, angry with me. She goes, what are you doing? They're talking about God. God's not real. Da-da-da-da-da, goes on and on. I'm kind of taken aback because, you know, once again, I'm 13, 14 years old. I was not expecting or necessarily even prepared for this sort of confrontation in the middle of my English class over Jesus. So I just began to tell her, listen, what God has done in my life is so great and so powerful, so mighty that I just got to tell people. And I got to tell them that Jesus is the way, right? It's a kind of a synopsis. And she goes, well, my grandmother was sick and I prayed for God to heal her and she died. So God cannot be real. I said, well, you know, I don't know all the situations and circumstances surrounding your grandmother. And I don't even understand sometimes, you know, sometimes things just happen in life, but it doesn't make God any less God. I said, he still loves you. He still cares for you. And I'm going to be praying for you. She got angry, mad, kind of stormed off. Didn't talk to me anymore that day. We didn't have any classes together, so I didn't really hardly ever see the girl. And honestly, to this day, I probably couldn't even tell you her name. But never really saw her, talked to her again for several years. And one day, I was in a high school lunchroom. I wasn't even going to school there. I was, at the time, doing school here at the church because I was working at the church at the same time. School in the morning, work in the afternoon. We were producing a broadcast every week. And I went to lunch one day with one of our youth pastors to meet some of the other youth for lunch, and this girl comes across the cafeteria to me, Joshua, or she comes, Josh. I look, and it's that girl. And you know what happens inside of you? You go, oh no. Oh no, here we go. Here we go. This is going to be interesting. It's a good thing I got some friends around me in case things get, if it gets testy. And she goes, I need to tell you something. Once again, I'm still going, oh no. She goes, remember all those years ago whenever you talked to me in that classroom? I said, I remember it. She goes, well, about a month after that, I went to church. And I'm still going, oh, we're just a little bit better. She goes, and let me tell you, I got saved and gave my life to Jesus in that service. She goes, and I've been going to church ever since. I'm committed. I'm plugged in. I've gotten over the hurt from my grandmother, and I know that Jesus loves me and has a plan for me. Now, let me tell you, I'm not saying that to beat my chest and talk about how great and mighty and powerful and anointed I am. What I'm doing is showing you an example of a 13-year-old kid who had never stood in a pulpit and preached, who all of a sudden just simply took what they were encountering in glory at the top of the mountain and said, I'm not going to leave it here, but I'm going to take it to my eighth grade English classroom, and I'm going to have, because I've been given an opportunity. I've been given an open door. It's like saying sick 'em to a dog. Whenever you get an opportunity, it should not be hesitant. It should be exciting for you to get the opportunity to release glory. I don't believe whenever Jesus encountered the multitude, he went, oh man, here's these guys again. He went, another opportunity for my glory to be manifested in the earth. And as a 13-year-old kid, I was able to take what I had encountered in glory for my entire life and begin to release it into the valley, release it into a life of someone who was hurting, release it into the life of someone who needed an encounter with God, and it changed and revolutionized their life, not just for now, for eternity. Before that, she was dying and on her way to hell. Now she is destined for the glory of God. Once again, I'm not saying this to say how great and mighty I am. I'm giving you an example that it was meant for the valley. Glory is meant for the hurting. Glory is meant for those who are oppressed. I also tell it to you because, kids, don't think that you're too young to begin releasing the glory of God wherever you are. And you know, I didn't preach how I preach up here. First of all, it probably was terrible. I thought it was great in the eighth grade. I'd probably listen to it today and laugh at myself. But you know what I was? Faithful. And it's not about your strength, it's about His strength. It's not about what you can do, it's about what He can do. It's not about how eloquent you are, it's about the power of His glory. It's not about how much you shout and foam at the mouth and scream and do all of this. It's about simply being faithful to release His glory. In the valley, Jesus wasn't just performing a miracle, He was demonstrating a way of life. John chapter 14, verse 12, we're coming to a close, says this, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And what? Greater works than these he will do. And greater works than these he will do." If Jesus released glory in the valley and we're called for greater works, how many believe that you're called to release glory in the valley of life? Glory in situations and in circumstances. Glory everywhere you go. Just as Jesus released great works, great signs, great miracles, great glory in the valley, so you're called to release great works, great signs, great wonders, and great, 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 great glory in the valley. The hurting are waiting for us to come off the mountaintop and get in the valley. The hurting are waiting for us to stop being content to be a bless me club and become a glory releasing club. They're waiting for us to get in their dirt. I love that the story of Jesus and the woman who's caught in adultery, and they throw her down in the dirt because she's so messed up. The Pharisees throw her in the dirt, but Jesus doesn't stand over her. Jesus gets down in the dirt with her. Jesus comes down to her level and meets her to bring her up to His level. Now go and sin no more. Now go and sin no more. It's another example of glory being released, of mercy being released, of grace being released in the valley. Listen, I'm not going to be content anymore to simply stay in the mountain with His glory, but I'm taking His glory to the valley. I'm not just going to be a part of those who say, wasn't that great, and go home and do nothing with it, but I'm going to take His glory and release it everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, I'm an agent of the glory of God, an agent of change, an agent of deliverance, an agent of healing in the earth. If you say this morning, Pastor, I want to be one of those that's a releaser of the glory of God in the valley, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to stand to your feet right now, all over this room. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you didn't stay in the mountain with your glory, but you brought your glory to the valley. Because God, if you, Jesus, if you would have stayed in the mountain, we would have never been called worthy. If you would have stayed in the mountain, we would have never been called worthy. But because you came to the valley, now we can be those who are carriers of the glory and releasing the glory in the valley, even as we once received in that same place. We thank you today that you release a fresh release of glory, a fresh release of power to minister in the valley. Once again, thank you for the fresh release of boldness to take the glorious gospel of Jesus everywhere we go, to take healing, deliverance, power, breakthrough everywhere we go. We thank you that we're not staying in the mountaintop, but we're releasing glory in the valley. If you believe it, I want you to lift your voice and give the Lord praise. Come on, lift your voice, give him praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We trust you received from this powerful message. If you are being blessed by the ministry of High Praise and would like to sow a financial seed, you can do so at our website, highpraisepc.com. At our website, you will also find more information about our services and resources that we have available that will be a blessing to your life. Also, connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. God bless you, and thank you for downloading this podcast from High Praise.